Well, as we can see this morning, as those who attend here regularly, this is the Lord's Day, the day on which we celebrate the communion together around the Lord's table. And in order to prepare our hearts for that, I want us to take our Bibles again and return to our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We have spent several weeks studying this chapter already, and this morning we come to the final section, and focusing our attention this morning on verses 27 through 34. And I am continually at awe with how God orchestrates our times together as a body of believers. I'm constantly amazed, probably shouldn't be amazed really because it's God, but how He weaves the truth of His Word into every aspect of our day. If you come to this church and you participate as you ought to in our Sunday school times and in our church time and our evening service time, from the teaching that we receive in our Sunday schools, from the teaching of our time here in our worship service, in our study of His Word, God orchestrates, God brings all of that together in subject matter in ways that the best of us could never plan out. I don't know if you noticed that. We as elders and leaders in the church don't have some grand master plan for what's going to be taught when. And yet, it's amazing that even though we simply walk our way through the books of Scripture and through theological topics as we think about them together and what would be good for our church to hear, God orchestrates all of that to work together so that this morning, here we are in communion morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Apostle Paul is helping the Corinthian believers with how to worship God from a pure heart. How to worship God as God intended for us to worship Him, and how the Lord's table reflects that in Christ, What the Lord's table reflects about Jesus Christ and all that Christ has accomplished ought to be what is reflected in us as we deal with one another in life. And so here we are thinking ourselves about communion, thinking ourselves about what this all means as we hear the words of the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian brothers and sisters in reference to these very same issues. I don't know what you think about that, but I think, man, God, this is incredible how you just kind of orchestrate all that. And so it's awe-inspiring to me that God would do that for us. So here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to begin our time by just reading for us again verses 27 to 34. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. And for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I'll arrange when I come." The text begins with some very frightening words. If they're not so frightening to you this morning, then maybe you haven't really listened properly as you ought to. These are very frightening words. Just hear them again. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Those are fearful words. Why? Because they clearly bring to our minds the reality as Christians, the reality as God's children, that we, what we are about to do by partaking of the elements of the Lord's table by way of participation in this moment, that we can do it in a worthless way. That we can partake of these things in a way that not only is unworthy, but in such a way that it can also establish a rightful guilt attached to us. Now, maybe you've never thought about the Lord's table in those terms. Maybe you've just thought about it as this ceremony that the church goes through, and we hand out bread and we hand out drink, but you've never thought about it with that kind of weight upon it. But I dare say that we should. You say, well, why? Why should I think of it with that much seriousness? Because God is serious about sin. We should have a seriousness when it comes to the Lord's table because God is absolutely serious about sin, and He cannot overlook even the smallest infraction without judging it. Especially in His own children. Our Corinthian brothers and sisters had a problem. They had a problem that very oftentimes is the same problem that we have. As you and I war against the sin that remains, the things of our humanity, the things of our fallen nature, as we war against that, sometimes the reality is we lose the war. Not because we're not equipped to win the war, but simply because we refuse to battle it all and we choose to follow the fleshly desires. Why? Because it's a whole lot easier at times. It's a whole lot easier just to go on doing what my sinful flesh wants to do rather than to fight against it. Rather than to go against the desires that God would want, or go against the desires I want and go for the desires of God, it's easier to sometimes just succumb. And in doing that, we sin against God. We sin against God by sinning against one another. And the Corinthians had this problem. They had a love for self problem. And very often, and more often than we, I think, would like to admit, even in our own hearts, we have the same problem. We have a love of self problem. We love to love ourselves. We fail far too often at dying to self. We know that God's called us to do that. We know the scriptures that say you must die to self. You must take up your cross and follow me. We know that dying to self and the desires of self are the essence of God's definition of real love. That to love one another and to actually express love for one another in our Christian life, we have to die to self. We have to die to the desires of ourself. We know that, and yet we fail to obey that. We not only fail to obey, but sadly, we even redefine what dying to self looks like so that we can just swim in that cesspool comfortably. We like to do that. Our grave clothes feels real comfortable. And so the Corinthians had this problem. It was being manifested in the church through divisions and factions, through the way in which they weren't loving each other. Now, I don't think any of us here would honestly say that we love trouble. None of us, if I sent out and asked every single one of us, give me your honest answer, do you love trouble? No one would really say, honestly, yeah, I just love it. I seek it out at every turn. We don't like it. Because trouble is troublesome. We like ease. We like no trouble. We like calm waters. We like to go the smooth way, not the turbulent way. And so we can easily get into our little boats of pragmatism. The end justifies the means. And so because I want to have an easy way over here, I'll just stay away from it. I'll circumvent it. I'll go around it. Do whatever I can to regain that ease when I've entered the rough water. I don't like it. Sometimes that looks like what was happening in the Corinthian church. Sometimes it manifests itself in this way. Sometimes we group with people claiming to love Christ, but actually refusing to love each other. We come together as the body of Christ, like they did in Corinth, and we come together on a day like this, and we come together to celebrate this ceremony that God has put in perpetuity until the day He returns, this communion ceremony, and we come together around the Lord's table as a unified body, when in reality, we're not unified at all. And in reality, like the Corinthian church, they weren't unified at all. Why? Because they refused to obey what Christ had taught His disciples on the night that He was betrayed and how He lived His entire life. They failed to do that. True love for God is seen through self-dying love toward one another. That's just flat out how it is. True love for God is seen in action. It's manifested. It's reflected. It's the outflow of my Christian life to love one another. Corinthians weren't doing that. They were saying they loved God. They were saying, oh, God is our Savior. We serve God at every level. We even come together around the Lord's table. And yet there's all this division and faction and fighting and me, me, me kind of attitude going on. And so Paul uses lessons from the words of Jesus Christ at His final supper to teach this dying to self principle to them. Remember what He said, verse 24 and 25, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He's not just talking about the ritual. He's not just talking about, oh, take the cup and take the bread and never forget this ceremony. Certainly that's part of it. But He's saying, look, do what I'm doing. Do what I've done. Carry yourself in this way. Die to yourself for the benefit of others. This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This principle of dying to self, this principle, this outworking of Christian love by way of giving of oneself for another. In other words, there's to be a complete and total sacrifice of self on behalf of others. Someone came up to me last week after our time together in worship and preaching and said, so you're telling me I'm to shed my blood for other people? And what they meant was not shedding their blood literally, although God may certainly require that, but they were just saying my entire life. Yes. Yes, that's what Christ is saying. And to celebrate the Lord's table without that being the reflection of our lives, because it's the reflection of Christ's life toward us, can and will bring trouble upon our lives. You say, why? Because God has to deal with sin. God has to deal with sin, especially in His children. So as we look at this passage before our time in communion this morning, I want us to understand that there is a great emphasis here being made concerning the true condition of the heart and life of each one of us who partake in these elements. Paul is emphasizing here for the Corinthians, and God is emphasizing through the Spirit of God, by way of Paul's teaching to the Corinthians, for us, this emphasis concerning the true condition of the heart, reflecting in the life of each one of us that partake in these elements. That's how serious it is. In other words, the participation in the Lord's table without holy living, To partake of these elements and not have in your life the reflected holy living can only bring upon you the chastening of your loving Father. And Paul clearly illustrates this for us by giving the Corinthians a caution, a consequence, and a corrective call. A caution, a consequence, and a corrective call. Let's begin first then to hear the caution that Paul gives. Verse 27 and 28. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. As we have already stated, as I've already said in our introduction here, there's a very real possibility of any of us partaking of these elements unworthily. There's a very real possibility of that as a Christian. The word unworthy carries the idea here of irreverence. Irreverence. I think we get a vivid picture of this whole idea of irreverence back in Leviticus chapter 9 and 10. You don't have to necessarily turn there. I'll just remind you of what is going on. Of course, the nation of Israel is in their travels to the promised land. The tabernacle has been established, the place where God would meet with the people. Moses is leading, Aaron is the priest. And so they're meeting with God. In chapter 9, verse 22 says, Aaron lifts up his hands toward the people and he blesses them and he steps down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron go into the tent of meeting, and when they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. When they saw God do what God was doing from the glory of Himself reflecting to them, they were struck with serious awe. God is serious about His worship. Just like in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira came in and said they sold their property for this, when in actuality they sold it for the other thing, it wasn't about the money, it was about that they were lying about that before God and saying they're being righteous. It's the same thing going on here. There's a righteousness about the worship. And so what happens in chapter 10, right after Aaron, that happens? Now, it says Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. So now here's priests in the line, take their respective fire pans. And after they put fire in them, they placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So now here's a worship that is a worship that presumes upon God, presumes upon what God would have, and assumes that God is going to accept this worship that He had not commanded. So what happens? Fire comes out from the presence of the Lord, the same fire that came out and consumed the offering before. Fire comes out from the presence of the Lord and consumes them. And they died before the Lord. This was Aaron's son. This is Moses' nephews. Moses says to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. God is serious about how we worship. And so Paul says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, anyone who partakes of these elements while doing something against what God commanded and acting out worship in that way, knowingly acting out as if it's true worship what isn't real worship according to what God commands, verse 27 says, you're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. To partake of these things in an irreverent way is to place yourself before God in an unworthy manner. And so while we may be positionally worthy before God because we are secure in Christ's righteousness and we cannot ever lose our salvation, while we are positionally worthy in that sense because God sees us through Christ, we can be conditionally unworthy because of irreverent worship. And by the way, the whoever here in this verse makes this principle a general principle for all Christians, not just the Corinthian believers. Some try to skirt around this for Christians, as you read some of the commentaries, try to skirt around and say, well, he's just talking to the Corinthian believers here. No, the whoever clearly shows that is a general principle for all believers. And so Paul is saying, listen, any thing in your life that has broken your spiritual communion with the Lord, anything in your life, whether it's a sin in your private life, whether it's a carrying around in your own heart a bitterness that is towards somebody else, whether it's like it says in verse 29, you do not even judge your own body rightly, whatever it is, this deceptive kind of idea where you're coming to Lord, but you do it willy-nilly, that person, Paul says, is guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So, what's Paul implying? Is he implying that when we are choosing to sin unrepentantly in such a way and we come to the Lord's table, is he saying that we are guilty of crucifying the Lord again? I don't think so. The cross, our payment for our ultimate eternal sin was paid at the cross. Right? Christ already died once and for all, Hebrews 6. I don't think Paul's implying that at all. What Paul means is that our attitude in that very moment goes against everything that is reflected by way of Christ through the very elements that we are participating in. The attitude of our heart, the actions of our life is completely and diametrically opposed to everything that we're saying, oh yeah, we're joining with all of this. Let me see if I can illustrate it for us. When we see someone trampling upon the flag of this country, when we see someone take the American flag, throw it down on the ground, or any country for that matter, but I'll use ours, throw the flag down on the ground and trample on it, they're doing that. The person who's doing that not only is saying something about themselves personally, but in doing that, they are saying something about their attitude toward the government for which that flag represents, aren't they? So it's something they're doing personally, and yet the attitude behind it is saying is a bigger picture. It's saying something much wider than simply just trampling on a flag, this piece of material with colors on it. So to partake in the communion elements in an unworthy way, with unconfessed or unresolved sin, is equal to considering the elements which these symbolize, all that Christ is in his very humanity and incarnation, all that Christ has done by way of the shed blood of Christ in his sacrifice, his substitutionary atonement on behalf of those who would ever believe. It is considering all of that as if it's meaningless. As if it means nothing. It's to treat what they represent with dishonor. It's to be guilty of treating the very person of Christ with indifference, as if he is meaningless. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, listen, here's the caution I want to give you. Communion isn't simply a church ordinance. It certainly is that, but it's not simply that. It is worship of the one it represents. When we take communion, we are worshiping God. We are worshiping Jesus Christ. And to say that we love Christ, and yet we don't die to self for one another, to say that we love Christ, that we're unified with Christ, that we proclaim from our mountaintops that the death of Christ until He comes as we partake of these communion elements, as verse 26 says, to do that and yet live in such a way to not love our brethren is to trample down as unworthy all that Jesus Christ is and has done for us. So Paul says, before you ever take of these elements, you better do some rigorous self-examination to ensure that you're not partaking of them unworthily. Verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You better consider some very rigorous self-judgment. You better look at every little aspect of your life, every little detail of your life. And if there's something there, Paul says, you better take that very, very seriously. Your sin must be confessed. Your repentance must be manifested. And if necessary, restitution must be made. We cannot simply just stay away from participation. Some will think, well, I'll just skip out on communion. I'll just stay away from participating. We cannot just do that. This has been instituted by the Lord. We are commanded to participate. It's worship. It's worship in which we must participate. Therefore, we must deal with our sin before God. I think this is why the early church expressed and celebrated communion with every meal. Why some in the early church, it came over as an every week reality. Why? Because they wanted to keep very short lists on their sin issues. Let's keep the sin issues very short. Let's keep that list very short. I want to deal with that because why? Because Sunday's coming. I'm going to deal with the Lord before Him in communion. We cannot just simply be content to continually stay away from the participation of communion and think that's okay. Don't be deceived. The result is the same. What's the result? We know the caution. What's the consequence? Paul says in verse 29 through 32, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he doesn't judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick. A number even sleep. But if we're judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we're judged, we're disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. To participate in the Lord's table in a lackadaisical way or without rigorous self-examination is to bring ourselves under God's loving judgment. That's what Paul's saying. That's a simple principle. This is the consequence. Some of your texts even use the word damnation there for the word judgment in verse 29. I don't think that's a good translation because it conjures up this whole idea of losing your salvation. And that's not what Paul's talking about at all. We cannot lose our salvation if we're truly saved. The word judgment here, better, is the idea of discipline or chastisement. It's a spiritual spanking. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, if you will not fully appreciate the full significance of the body and sacrifice of Christ for your life, through a series of self-examination of your own life as you worship in communion, that is to live and act out a lie. If you're going to do that, if you're going to go on with that wrong in your life, that sinfulness in your life, at the same time partake of the communion table, it will only bring upon you the loving discipline of God. That's all it's going to do. What was that discipline for the Corinthians? Verse 30 and 32. Or verse 30, really. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, a number even sleep. The loving judgment of God came upon them because they weren't judging themselves rightly, and some were weak, some were sick, some even died. What sleep is, some died. God had to take them home. God had to bring them to glory because their life was such a blaspheme to His very name as they would partake in the elements, although crying all the time with their lives as if they were righteous before Him. I find it quite interesting as I was reading this and just thinking about it and mulling it over in my mind. I find it interesting that God had been dealing with the disobedience of the Corinthians, right? Some were sick, some were weak, some were dead, some were dying. This was loving chastisement by God for some time. And yet, until they heard about it from Paul, they probably thought that some in the congregation just got the various virus that was going around. Until Paul came in and said, listen, this is God's chastisement upon you. My dad, for years and years and years, every time we'd get sick, he would say, oh, that's just your sin nature coming out. You're sick because of your sin. In some ways, there's the truth to that. Paul's saying, listen, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, some of you are dying because you're not judging yourself. God's having to do that. How do we know if those things are disobedience like this or if it's just simply God testing me by faith? If God's stretching my faith, how do I know the difference? You know what? I don't. Paul doesn't. Paul doesn't tell us. But what we do know is whether we have actually and rightly examined ourselves before God. We do know that. We do know whether we've really gone before the Lord and examined our heart before Him in fear of God. And the text clearly says that if we would practice that, verse 31, if we would practice self-judgment, we would not be chastened by God, at least for this sinfulness. If we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. Verse 32 gives us a great comfort. Because when we are judged, we're disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. In other words, there's a difference between how God chastens us as His children and how God deals with the world who refuses and rejects Him altogether. There's a difference. The world, the pagan world who doesn't know God, who doesn't want to have a thing to do with God, can do a whole lot of things with seeming impunity as if they're getting away with it, right? Psalm 37, Psalm 73, the psalmist is lamenting that reality. Things for which we as believers are chastened by our loving Father. But remember this, the unbelieving world's judgment is still yet future. Isn't it? The unbeliever's judgment is yet to come in eternity forever and ever and ever. While the eternal judgment for you and I was dealt with once and for all at the cross. We are secure in Christ, and the chastening that you and I receive, the judgment of God upon us as His children that we receive, is not for our salvation, it is for our perseverance in holiness. It is so that you and I would continue in holiness. Just listen to the words of the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Just listen to this as a reminder. Beginning in verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children. You're not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So Paul cautions the Corinthians and he says, listen, be careful. God takes worship of Himself very, very seriously, especially the worship we have of God before Him around the Lord's table. It's very, very serious. We know it's so serious that there's potential consequences if we don't. So what's the corrective call? What's the corrective call? Verse 33 and 34. So then, my brethren, when you come together, this was their particular issue, when you come together, wait. Remember, they were having these love meals together before they would celebrate communion. Those who had the means to bring meals to this potluck would bring them and get there before those who didn't have the means to bring them, and they would eat all their stuff up, and the poor were dying and sick. There was no love going on. So Paul says, listen, when you meet together, wait for one another. Wait. Love one another in action. If anybody's hungry, eat at home so that you can come together not for judgment. Don't come together so that God, you're now calling God's judgment upon you. Listen, Christian, make sure before, during, and after you celebrate the Lord's table that you die to self. What Paul's saying. Make sure, Corinthian brothers and sisters, when you come to the Lord's table, when you gather together, you die to self. That you live that way, that you carry yourself that way in worship. Make sure that you love each other as Christ has loved you. Wait for one another, he said. That's how selfishness was manifesting itself with them. How is it manifested with us? Sinful behavior? Bitterness? Things in the heart that are just there, milking themselves, massaging themselves. Seething anger that hasn't really burst forth yet. Maybe it's just opinionated cliques. I believe in this little thing, and you over here don't believe in that little thing, so I'm not going to even hang around with you over here or you over here because we believe our own little things. Carry ourselves with isolationist attitudes. Promotion of self. Promotion of our gifts. Listen, if that's us, let us deal with it now. Don't come to the Lord's table with that in your heart. Deal with it now. So that when we come together, we're not coming together for judgment. I want us this morning, as we think about our time in the Lord's table, to just spend some time quietly in our heart. Spend some time quietly in your heart reflecting on this sober exhortation to us. And you know what? If that's in your heart this morning, please, please don't bring judgment upon yourself by taking of the communion. Go to your brother and sister. Deal with the sin, whatever the issue is. Deal with it so that you'll be right before the Lord. Let's bow together and just allow God to let these truths sink into our hearts before we sing and before we celebrate communion. Lord, if we have believed upon You, if we have expressed faith and trust in You, then we know that what you've said to us this morning is in fact true. That the worship of you by way of communion with your Son is one of the most profound and most serious ways in which we can worship you. Truth be told, Lord, our hearts in our own ignorance at times have come and we've partaken of the elements unworthily. You have graciously and lovingly chastened us, sometimes unbeknownst to us, going through difficulty, some struggle, some sickness maybe, some other way in which you're chastening us, and we don't even attribute it to our sin. We're so blind to it. Yet it's clear here that there are times when the bitterness of our hearts, the sin of our lives, that we follow it in such a way, with such energy, that we do not love one another. We try to appease our conscience at times by, involving ourselves in some activity, thinking that that's really sacrificing ourselves. But we're there with the wrong heart. We're there, we're wishing we weren't. Far too often, we're more lovers of self than we are lovers of one another. Lord, we're thankful for your forgiveness in Christ, all that the blood represents. And yet at the same time, we partake unworthily. Lord, if that's our heart today, cause us to not be afraid to let the elements pass by, to be quick to make it right, to be quick to go and seek forgiveness, to search out ways of serving, to root out the bitterness within us, to challenge ourselves to do what's right before you, simply because we want to be right before you, and the only way to do that is to have real communion with you, so that we can have communion with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So thank you for giving us this example. Thank you for loving us in that way. And thank you for chastening us when we are disobedient, so that we would not be condemned. Lord, challenge us now in these things, I pray, in Jesus' name.